Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in a series of studies on Jeremiah. We are learning some amazing lessons for our lives today, and I'm glad you're with us. I want to welcome our team. It's good to be together again, isn't it? Yes. Ancient book, lessons for our lives today. And we're studying today about symbolic acts in Jeremiah's ministry. I think we'll learn some lessons that will be really helpful. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Someone asked me, can I actually ask a question during the program? Yes, just raise your hand. Send us an email. Give a testimony. Share how God's blessing you. And we'd love to share it with our Hope Sabbath School family around the world. Here's one from Julianne in Georgia in the United States. Julianne, thanks for writing to us. She said, hi, Hope Sabbath School. I'm learning the word deeper through Hope Sabbath School. Amen. Continue to do greater things as you help change many lives, bringing us closer to God. With love, Julianne. Well, Julianne, it's a miracle of God, we know. But you know, God uses people, doesn't He? Mm-hmm. And we're glad to be part of that. We're glad you're part of it. And the things that you're learning, you can share with those around you. Haile writes from Ethiopia. Haile, that's a good Ethiopian name. It's been 5 years since I started to follow Hope Sabbath School every Friday through the internet service in my office. I hope he's not supposed to be working while he's watching Hope Sabbath School, but maybe it's his office. And he says, now I'm going to watch Hope Sabbath School. I'm praising my Lord Jesus that He gave us such a program of dedicated Christians. I'm totally changed by Hope Sabbath School.
Praise God.
I am now stronger spiritually and waiting eagerly for more studies. Your team's doing a great job spreading the true gospel to all corners of the world. I'm sure there are a lot of families who are being healed by this program, just as I have been healed from spiritual blindness.
Praise God.
Your program has helped me to share in my own Sabbath school. And I'm always praying for your team that God will bless you more and more. Your brother in Christ, Haile, and writes from Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. What a testimony. Thanks for writing to us. And it really is encouraging to see that you're growing stronger in the Lord. Here's a note from Marcus in Brazil. Oh, got a Brazilian there. Juliana's waving. Say bom dia or something, right? Hello, brothers, writes Marcos. I live in Brazil. I'm the pastor of an Adventist church in my city. I'm very happy to study Hope Sabbath School with you. My English is improving every day. God continue to bless you, Pastor Marcos. Well, Pastor, God bless you too. I know there's many wonderful programs you can watch there in Brazil. We're glad that you're taking time for Hope Sabbath School. Michelle writes from Jamaica. Anyone of Jamaican descent? Ah, Adrian raises his hand to Michelle in Jamaica. She says, I watch the program on channel 655. We get lots of emails of 655 people watching. Mostly online, though, she says. I like Hope Sabbath School very much. It's helped my understanding of the Bible. The participants are so honest and genuine in their responses. It makes it real. Keep up the good work. And then under Michelle, under her name, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
One last note from Nigeria. Thank you, Ebube, for writing from Nigeria. Anyone from Nigeria here? No? We will say hello. To Hope Sabbath School members, I love this program. How happily you share the undiluted Word of God to all the nations. Amen. That's why we have to smile, right?
Yes.
We happily share. It gives me great insight into the Word of God. I have adopted your pattern of study to share the Sabbath School lessons with my class here at the university. Amen. So he's a university student. And he's using an in-depth interactive class to share with people at the university. May God continue to bless you in the name of Jesus. Well, Ebube, I may be wrong. You may be a teacher at the university. I was assuming that you are studying there at the University of Benin. So you write to me, sshope@hopetv.org. Let me know. You may be the president of the university. But we're glad that you're studying the Word of God with us. And to those of you that haven't written for a while, maybe you've never written, write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We'd love to hear how God is working a miracle in your life. You know, this series on Jeremiah has been life-changing. If you've missed any, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the entire series. While you're there, you can download our theme song, sheet music too. It's a powerful promise from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. And if you've learned it, why don't you sing it with us right now?
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will see.
Singing that song wherever I go now. I think soon I will be singing it while I'm sleeping. And actually, that's not a bad thing, to wake up. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, Amen. Says the Lord. Amen. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, yes. To give you a future and a hope. That's our prayer for each Hope Sabbath School member, right?
Right.
So we're going to pray. I want you to join us in prayer right where you are, that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our study today. We're going to look at symbols in Scripture and specifically in the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah and lessons for our lives today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We believe it's given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today, that from the symbols of Scripture, we would learn life-changing lessons, not just to bless our lives, but bless the lives of those around us. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Before we go to the book of Jeremiah and look at some specific symbols during his ministry, I want to look at some symbols that are kind of major symbols in Scripture, and start with one first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. So if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis 4, it's a story of Cain and Abel. And Julianne, if you'd begin our study today, verses 3 through 7 tells us some incident about the bringing of an offering. You'd read it for us.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and this is Genesis 4, verses 3 to 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.
Now, just a kind of a cursory or quick reading, you might go, that's kind of unfair. They both brought something. God accepted one and not the other. But then the Lord says, if you do good, how did it put that? If you do good, will you not be accepted? Mm-hmm. Apparently, the Lord had told them, this is what you are to bring. And that was a lamb. Now, you say, well, it was easier for Abel because he took care of sheep. He was like caring for animals, and Cain was a gardener. He took care of the garden. But what was the symbol of the lamb that they brought? Well, it's not told right here early, is it, Jonathan? But it unfolds in Scripture. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, later on, I mean, Leviticus, you have actually have both of them kind of laid out. As one of them is the sacrifice as an acknowledgement of your sin. So yes. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior, specifically.
Right.
And whereas the fruit was actually a sacrifice, but it was given as kind of a thank offering. So
right.
I was wondering, like, is he saying, like, thank you, Lord, kind of coming with maybe more of a proud versus Abel's coming, saying, have mercy on me.
Sure.
I'm a sinner.
Yeah. When we get to Leviticus, where the details of the offering of the lamb are described, it talks about bringing a spotless lamb, or a lamb without blemish. What was that a symbol of? You alluded to it, Jonathan. Jason, what was the significance of, we don't just bring any old lamb with a broken leg and some kind of disease, the spotless or without blemish?
It's a symbol of perfection, and it's pointing to Christ who is to come, because he is our perfect lamb. He is the one who lived a perfect life, and he is our Savior. And so it's pointing us towards that perfect salvation that we have only through Christ.
The Messiah.
Yes.
And that's why when John the Baptist first sees Jesus, anybody quote John 1:29? What does he say?
Behold the Lamb of God.
Takes away the
sins. Yeah.
And not just lamb, isn't he good looking? But as Nathan said, the lamb takes away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. Now, that would be a whole lesson about salvation, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? To take our sin, our penalty, and give us by his grace the gift of eternal life. But that's the spotless lamb. Now, that's one symbol that we find in Scripture. Another one, the bronze serpent. You remember that story? Numbers, let's take a look. Numbers chapter 21. I'm just sharing a few symbols in Scripture, then we'll come to some specific symbols in Jeremiah. But Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4, shows a, what would you call it? I guess a crisis in the camp. And Nathan, if you have that, if you start reading for us in verse 4, we're going to look down through verse 9. Both the crisis and God's provision, we'll see what it was.
You want 4 through 9 or 4
yes.
through 7? 4 through 9.
Through 9, please.
Okay, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Does that make any sense? I mean, rationally, put a metal snake on a pole, and if you get bitten, look at the metal snake on the pole. Does that make any sense?
No.
What's the symbol? Puya?
Later, Jesus talking with Nicodemus.
he quoted back this incident and said, I will be lifted up. You know?
Would you read that for us?
Sure.
In John chapter 3, you're thinking when he meets with Nicodemus by night?
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. So Jesus recognizes that this was actually not just a symbol of God's provision, but actually a symbol pointing forward to the work that he would accomplish as Messiah, right?
Mm-hmm.
John 3, verses 14 through 16.
John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Amen. And there are people today who say, how can looking in faith to a person who died on a cross impact my life? And what's the answer?
That's it.
It's the only way.
It's the same as the answer in the wilderness, that this is God's what?
Way.
It's God's way.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's supernatural provision.
Mm-hmm.
And you trust God, the metal snake doesn't take care of the poison.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
God takes care of the poison, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there's this symbol of being lifted up. Does that remind you of another word of Jesus about being lifted up?
I'll be lifted up and draw all men.
In John chapter 12 and verse 32.
If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, myself.
Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to me. Will everyone accept him?
No.
Will everyone be drawn?
No.
Yes.
Yes, they will.
Every knee.
He's the light that lights every person who comes into the world. So everyone has an opportunity, but they also have a
choice.
They also have a choice, right? So there's another symbol of the bronze serpent. What about the earthly sanctuary as a symbol? This was one of the first memory verses that my little boys remember. They would. My wife wrote a little tune for them, Juliana. Exodus 25 and verse 8. It never made it onto a CD, but it was a way of memorizing. Exodus 25 and verse 8.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them."
A symbol.
Mm-hmm.
What did that sanctuary look like? Anybody know? Have you studied about it? What did it look like? Ulrich?
It was like a tent, you know, with two different compartments, and you had a few items in there, like a lampstand. It had a table that held bread throughout the week, and a small altar that they would burn incense on. And the second compartment was the Ark of the Covenant, where it was believed the presence of God dwelt in the sanctuary.
And in fact, the presence of God did dwell in that in that earthly tabernacle. Mm. What was that light called that was
Shekinah.
The Shekinah glory between the cherubim, right?
Mm-hmm.
That showed the presence of God. So this was a beautiful demonstration, but it was also a symbol of something.
Yes, the sanctuary service is a very deep and very complicated for someone, but if we study carefully, we find here the plan of salvation that has God has laid for us. And it's very interesting how each instrument or each item in the sanctuary service represent Jesus himself, who is our way for salvation.
I tell my students, if we ever have a quiz and you don't know about the sanctuary and you don't know the answer, say Jesus. Okay?
Yes.
He's the light, he's the bread, you know. He's all of it. He's the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's all about Jesus, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Jonathan.
And I think it's also important. It's about what God wants to do in our life. It's not just, okay, the symbol, but it's the symbol of we are the temple of God. We are.
Yes.
And so God wants to cleanse us. He wants to feed us. He wants to bring us into his presence, to fill his law in our hearts, to put to make the broad bloom out of his natural power. So it's symbols of what he wants to do.
It's not just something back in the wilderness 3,400 years ago or something, right? Yes.
It's not an empty symbol.
Right. Let's look in Hebrews, can we? Hebrews chapter 8. We're just looking at a few symbols. So now when we go to Jeremiah in a couple of minutes, we'll just say, oh, okay, so here's some more symbols. Mm. Who has Hebrews chapter 8? Would read it. Ulrich, verse 1 through 6. This is back to what Puya was talking about, that this earthly sanctuary had deep significance, didn't it?
Yes. Reading from the New King James Version, Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 6. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord built and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises.
So you've got the earthly priests and the earthly high priest in the earthly pattern, but who's serving in the heavenly sanctuary?
Christ. Mm-hmm.
Christ himself, our great high priest, right? Mm-hmm. So here is this symbolism, and as you pointed out, it's the whole plan of salvation, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Beautiful. I just had to add one more symbol. And it's found in John 19, verses 17 and 18. It just didn't seem right, Leah, to not have this one. John 19, verses 17 and 18. At first, you might say, why would you want to include that symbol? It's a symbol of execution, but it takes on new meaning for us. Mm-hmm. John 19, verses 17 and 18.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, John 19, 17 and 18. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center.
Later, Paul, who didn't believe in Jesus at first, right, Saul of Tarsus, later in the book of Galatians, at the end of his letter, chapter 6, 14, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ my Lord. What did that symbol come to mean? It was an instrument of execution, right? Mm-hmm. But what did it come to mean when he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ my Lord? Mm-hmm. What did it come to mean for him? Anybody?
Self-sacrifice.
Self-sacrifice? Yes, but more.
Salvation.
Salvation, what Jesus did for me. His cross, right? Mm-hmm. Now, some Christians, they wear a cross, you know, or they have a cross somewhere. I don't think you have to wear it in order to accept what Jesus did.
True.
But that symbol of the cross, it, to us, is not like for the Romans before this time would just say, oh, that's a symbol of shame and execution. Mm. But Paul would see a cross and he would go, use my favorite Hebrew word. You know what that is, right?
Hallelujah.
He'd say, hallelujah, right? Because that was what Christ accomplished in his death for us.
Yeah, Jonathan. it's the way he overcame the kingdoms of this world.
Yeah.
I mean, like, it's
yeah.
the total opposite of how we think we conquer. But he conquered
yeah.
the might and the power of and all the things that we think look to. And he said, no, this is true power.
And all the lies of Satan, right? Mm. With the revelation of the true character of God.
Mm.
Yes.
And I think it's significant that thousands, I guess maybe hundreds of thousands of people have died on a cross.
Sure.
Through execution in the Roman Empire and others have used that too. But when we see a cross, we don't think of any of them. We only think of Jesus. So yeah. Jesus actually did, the meaning of the cross has now been kind of taken by Jesus as it only symbolizes him and his death. No one thinks of any of the others who have died on the cross. So it does have a whole new meaning now. We don't think of it as an instrument of torture and execution, but as the symbol of salvation because Jesus, the Lamb of God, died there on the cross for us.
Sure. So now we're going to go back to Jeremiah and we're going to look at three significant symbols in his ministry, starting with the symbol of the potter and the clay. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to look, Jonathan, if you could take us to the first part of that in Jeremiah chapter 18, and let's look at verses 1 through 10. It's all about, it seems like it's something in everyday life, but it has symbolism to it.
All right, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there." So I did as he told me, and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message, "O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it, as I had planned. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would."
So what's this? What's the symbol, Missy? Jeremiah goes and he's watching this potter work with the clay. What's the lesson God's wanting to convey, not only to Jeremiah, but through him to the people?
I'm seeing it also with Cain and Abel, that one sacrifice was accepted and not the other. I see it when the prophet Samuel tells King Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Yielding our will to God is so important, so He can show us His plan for our lives.
So you're using the clay as us, and
potter.
Yes. It's kind of difficult because clay is inanimate. But I mean, maybe what's more important is not so much I'm the clay. Okay, God, because clay really is inanimate, right? Mm-hmm. But that who's in charge here?
God is in charge.
Let's look at a couple of other texts that use this same symbol. Isaiah has three I'd like us to look at. Isaiah 29, verse 16, someone. Isaiah 45, verse 9, someone else. And Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Just three references. This is so a common symbol, not only used by the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. Let's start. Wilbur, if you could read for us, please, in chapter 29 of Isaiah, verse 16. Do you have that?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
Okay, reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?"
So it's like this is now the clay talking to the potter. That's kind of ridiculous, right? chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 9. Adrian?
I've read the New International Version. "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands?"
I mean, it almost makes you laugh, right? Yeah. And yet, how easy it is for people to say, God, this is my life, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm going to make it the way I want. Mm-hmm. And the angels go, right? But it does take a willingness to allow the potter, as you said, to shape us, Missy.
I just want to add one more thing. I tell my kids all the time, if you choose to do things your way, you're going to miss out on God's plan for your life.
Mm-hmm. So you're seeing this idea of yielding or
yes.
surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly that's there. Though the key part of it is the potter's in charge, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The potter's shape, and the potter can say, I'm going to make it a little different from that, and has the authority to do that, Jonathan?
And I think I see what Missy was putting out before, where it was like one time this great looked like it was going to be this great thing, when he said, no, it's not turning out that way. So it's like when the Israelites said, okay, we are God's people, and he's saying, but you're not acting like God's people.
Right.
So, or another one was not falling away, and then they began, and God began to say, oh, well, maybe I can form them. So it seems like there's some of that going on. In there.
And yet in all of that, who's in charge, right?
Right.
Let's look at one last reference in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Leah, we're looking at this image that the Lord has shared through many prophets, including Jeremiah.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand."
So that comes to, now we're coming to Missy's thought that the clay is saying, is personified, right? God, whatever you want to make, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Does that image of God making something out of clay give you a flashback to somewhere else in the Bible, Juliana?
Of course. We are made out of clay. God formed us out of the dust in the beginning. Mm-hmm.
This idea of the divine sculptor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Shaping us as he desires. So I want to ask a really important question, because we've heard in this last text in Isaiah 64, we do have a choice. We're kind of, the clay kind of comes to life and says, God, however you want to shape me. Mm. How do I nurture that kind of willing attitude that you're praying for with your children, you said, Missy? How do I nurture that so that I am willing for God to shape me in whatever way he desires? Mm. Anybody? Ulrich?
When I was looking at this passage, I reflect on relationship. And I realized that when you're in relationship with a person, when you have a relationship, whatever level of relationship it is, you tend to have a better trusting heart with them. So I recognize, in order to have that trust in God, that faith in him, it behooves us to have that relationship with him. But in order to have that relationship, we must first see God as sovereign and recognize the precious sacrifice that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, that salvation, that we would want to enter into that relationship and would be in a better position to trust in him.
Okay, I like that word, trust. It's that trusting that I'm in God's hands, and those are the hands, and that's something people need to know, right? That God loves them. Mm-hmm. That he's not here trying to mess up our lives. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's wanting to shape us into something beautiful, the image of the potter and the clay. Well, let's look at another symbol. We've got the potter, and actually it's also related to the potter and pots, but instead of making it, it's smashing it, which sounds a bit serious. Jason, if you could take us to chapter 19 of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 10 tells us the next instruction given. So verses 1 through 3 of 19, and then verse 10.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 and verse 10. And the word of the Lord says, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Mm-hmm. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you."
Now, if we didn't have any explanation, he'd been told to go out with the people, and then there's some other verses we'll come back to, and then take the flask and
mm-hmm.
If we had no explanation, what might you guess that symbolized? That smashing of that vessel in the presence of all of these leaders. Could you guess?
Destruction.
Does it sound good? No. Doesn't sound good, right?
Destruction.
Okay. Would someone look at verse 11, and then I'll come to your point. Verse 11, Daisy, do you have that? Same chapter, because I think it's going to tell us what it means.
Okay, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Then say to them, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says, as this jar lies shattered, so I will shatter the people of Judah and Jerusalem beyond all hope of repair. They will bury the bodies here in Topheth, the garbage dump, until there is no more room for them."
So it is catastrophe, right? Mm-hmm. Judgment, this smashing of the pot.
I can just think what this is like for God to be saying this. I mean, this is his precious people.
This is God who loves us, right?
Yeah, I mean, this is his precious people who he has, I mean, sent prophet after prophet for, and has, I mean, slaved for after. I mean, he's done everything he could to win them. And here he has to say, I'm going to send you off to a nation who's going to destroy you and capture and do all these terrible things. And
this is the God who, in the person of his son, will weep and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you, right?
Yes.
So this is not some kind of angry tyrant, but there is this sense of smashing. Now, I've got a question for you. Can you think of some other examples in Scripture? First of all, why is it so startling? Why does God do something like smash? What's he trying to accomplish? Maybe we should ask that first. And then can you think of some other examples in Scripture where God did some really startling things to accomplish his purpose? Sean?
It's startling because he wants to grab your attention. He's in love with you so much that he has to do something extreme to save you from yourself and extreme destruction.
I love the way you said that, Sean, that he loves us so much, because if he just wanted us to be lost, he could just ignore us, right? We'd all self-destruct. So this intensity is like, what have I got to do to get your attention? Anybody want to agree or disagree with what Sean said? Is that it?
I agree with it. In remember, those vessels that were made, most of the time was from clay. And one of the things that we see here in the vessels, the sovereignty of God over the lives of the human race. And he's simply saying here to them, you know, you are the clay. You know, why are you so contending with me? Don't you realize I could do with you whatever I please? So those vessels in those days when they were made were well made, but the thing is, when they were broken, they could never be put back together. So God is simply saying to them, look of what I could do to you. Your fate lies in my hands.
I think he's warning them, isn't he?
That's
but,
right.
But it's a love of saying, can I get your attention? Can you think of some other examples in Scripture? Like, what have I... God just trying to get our attention?
When he asked Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute.
Wow. That caught Hosea's attention, right?
Well, I think the people of God were so dull in their sense, you know, they needed something visual.
He was talking about spiritual unfaithfulness by the fact that Gomer was getting pregnant and Hosea wasn't the father.
That's right.
Pretty startling illustration. Jonathan?
I think two examples in Elijah and Elisha. I mean, there was times one where the king was asking for Elijah in a way that was showing disrespect to God and to his calling. And God called down fire to destroy all the soldiers and everyone else. I mean, that's a pretty strong message. But it certainly did. I mean, the people that came after them, he was pleading for it with the spirit of humility. And so sometimes maybe we need that. We need fire in order to teach us.
Sure. Well, and even in the time of Elijah on Mount Carmel, you know, the fire doesn't just consume the sacrifice, right? Yeah. What does it burn up?
The water.
Rocks, water.
Everything.
You know, it's like ground zero, right?
Yeah.
But again, if we don't understand, I appreciate what you were saying earlier, Sean. If we don't understand why, we could go, whoa, he's scary. Instead of going, wow, God really is trying to catch our attention. Juliana?
I think probably the most startling, most ground zero thing God ever had to do was the flood. When he really had to press the reset button. I mean, that got everyone's attention when the rain started coming down. But at the same time, you had Noah, who was trying to get the message out and trying to get people to come and join on the ark because God wanted to save the people. And they didn't listen. It all goes back to listening and really being willing. And with as the clay, the potter was able to smash it because it was malleable. And he was in control. He was able to shape it the way that he wanted.
Once it's baked, though, and you drop it, you can't make it again, right?
Make it again.
That's just little fragments. So there's a time for shaping, and there's a time when it's kind of set. When you said, well, I think the ground zero is startling, I thought you were going to say was the coming of Jesus. I mean, that's like ground zero, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, what else can God do to reveal the truth about his character than God coming into the human family? Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus did some pretty startling things, too. Yes. Can you think of some startling things he did?
He cleansed the temple.
Threw out all of the money changers, turned over their tables. Mm-hmm. Again, what was the intent?
Get their attention, you know.
To what? For what purpose?
Get them to repent.
To repent?
Mm-hmm.
You remember what happened in John's gospel, or was it in the synoptics that talk about the later cleansing? What happened when they were all driven out? Do you remember?
No, the people came.
The people came to be healed, and
the children.
And the children came, Leah. That's right. And what did they do?
They were excited.
They were singing my favorite Hebrew word, right?
Hallelujah.
Hosanna and hallelujah.
Yes.
That was what Jesus wanted to reveal, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Not just don't do this, mm-hmm. but my house shall be a house of prayer for all people.
That's right.
This may be a tough statement, but I think there still are things today that go on that we sometimes get to the point where we're crying out and like, it would be nice if there was intervention. I mean, sometimes it would require strict, like
lightning bolt.
Yeah, I mean, civil war where you had slavery.
Yeah, and, like, yeah.
There was
something's got to change.
Yeah, something's got to change. Things like that where this has got to change.
So I want to give you an opportunity to share, and you're only sharing this with a million people, so, you know, say a prayer first. But, you know, sometimes when we share, like I read, it's so real when people hear. Mm. A time when God did something startling to catch your attention. Mm. And remember, like Sean said, he loves us so much, he can't be quiet. Right?
Right.
He'll smash the pot in front of us if he has to say, Do you realize what's going to happen? Mm. And praise God, some people hear and turn.
That's right.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Some, unfortunately, they push by it and keep going. Nathan, you got a story of God did something startling to catch your attention.
Yeah, I'll try to make it real short, but I was doing some dabbling in other spiritual realms, Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age cult. Looking for answers, not finding them. And then I worked in an iron foundry. I got electrocuted with 440 volts of electricity. I was hanging there waiting to die, thinking it was over. And
this was before you had a personal relationship with Jesus, right?
Yeah, I was searching in other areas, other religions. And an angel slapped me. I have no other explanation other
than... How old were you at that time?
21.
21 years old. That's the same age as Puya, right?
Yeah.
You could have died that
Somebody day. Somebody slapped me on the hand right there and broke the circuit because I was standing on steel and had my right hand on the power source and my left hand on steel. And long story short, I went to the hospital the next day. But I looked back on that experience and after having gotten out of the hospital and all, and I could have died. And everything, I had no peace when I was facing death. Everything that I was trusting in gave me no peace. And then I realized I need a savior.
Wow.
I don't need a teacher or a guru. I need a savior. And that's when I found Jesus. Oh, that's when it all made sense to me. I realized.
And if you hold your hand up, you still have a scar?
That's the scar where the
on your hand,
skin
right
graft was done, where the 440 went in.
Yeah, so right there on your hand.
And the strange thing is there's no exit wound, which the doctor said they've never seen before.
So the Spirit of God said, we've got to take this power.
He had to slap
so
me upside the head to get my attention, and he did. Thank God.
Bad apple.
You know what's so beautiful? Nathan, I know you well, but your mother was a Christian woman. She died when you were?
2 days before my 17th birthday.
2 days before your 17th birthday, and she prayed for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that incident that almost took your life.
I found out later that while she was dying of cancer, there were some women who were coming and praying with her, and I heard about that. So I met one of those ladies years later on a college break coming home, and I was studying to be a pastor. And I saw her in the store, and she said, I said hello, and she didn't recognize me because my hair was about a foot shorter than it was last time she saw me. And I told her who I was, and she said, how are you? And without thinking, I just said, I'm a Christian today. I mean, it just came out. And she said, she broke down and cried And she said, your mother prayed for you. Mm. You don't know how much your mother prayed for you. And it was 5 years after her death that those prayers were answered. But I do believe her prayers made a huge difference.
Yeah. So I don't believe that God electrocuted you to get your attention, but God certainly allowed that situation to occur, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In order to catch your attention. If we have time at the end, I'm going to give someone else a chance to share, because this is the God who loves us too much to ignore us, right?
Yes.
It's like, what have I got to do to catch your attention? Mm-hmm. One last startling symbol in the ministry of Jeremiah, and then we'll come back if you'd like to share. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is strange thing that he's asked to do, but let's take a look at it. And would you read that for us, Jason?
Sure.
In Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, a nice piece of clothing, a linen sash.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, arise and go to the river Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Mm. Now it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing.
Huh. Mm. Now, a sash is like a band, right?
Yes.
This would be wrapped around the loose garment that they wore. Mm-hmm. And he's supposed to take this to the Euphrates. You know how far that is from Jerusalem?
Yes. About 4 months.
About 4 months trip, right? According to Ezra, that's how long it took when they went back, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it's about 4 months trip. Is this actually happening, or is he just having a vision, do you think?
Vision.
I guess what's important is the lesson and not whether he actually went there. But what's the symbolism that he had to go and bury it in a hole by the Euphrates? Does the location have any symbolism at all?
Yes,
or is
it
just kind of random? What do you think, Ulrich?
Yes, because part of what God was going to punish the children of Israel with is enslavement in Babylon, which was a region that was located right where the Euphrates River was. So he was actually pointing to them where actually, you know, they were going to be taken, where they're going to not return the same.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, when they go back, when he goes back, as he's told to, and digs it up, what's it look like?
It's ruined.
It's ruined.
Ruined.
What's the message? That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Sean?
It reminds me of, you know, being in college and you try to wash your clothes and let's say you don't dry it out completely. It starts to get moldy and it's not something you want to wear again, so you have to clean it all over again. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of what God has to do for us on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. We always have to be made whole. We always have to be taken care of, because if not, you will end up being profitable for nothing.
You know, the Holy Spirit just brought another text to my mind. We've read it as part of this series, but I just feel like we need to go back to it. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. To Lamentations chapter 3. Because if we just end with going, you're going to go get buried somewhere and you're going to be ruined and worth nothing, that would be pretty discouraging to end our study with that, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations is written by which prophet, by the way?
Jeremiah.
Same one, right? Mm-hmm. Verses 22 to 26, Daisy, is one of my favorite passages. My wife wrote a song so I could sing it. Yeah. And remember it more than just the fact that I can sing it. But Lamentations 3:22 to 26, you go and you go, you know what, that's ruined. That's ruined. That's the symbolism. You cannot rebel against God who loves you and wants you in a certain path without it damaging you, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Stuff is going to get damaged.
That is true.
Can you give us some good news, please?
Sure.
From Lamentations 3.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Earlier, when Nathan was sharing his story about how God loves us too much to just not get our attention, you know, do I have to use 440 volts or a smashing pot or a picture of a rotting sash? And we didn't have time to share, but we've got a few minutes here at the end. I want to bring some hope to some people who can say, you know what? My life was kind of messy. Here's how God got my attention, and he's given me a future and a hope. Is there anybody else that would like to share a story with us? Priya.
Back when I was 10 years old, my mom had to see a doctor for some health concerns. And so the doctor found out that my mom had congenital heart defect that she had since birth. So when the doctors found out that my mom actually had two kids, they were so surprised because there was a hole in the chambers between the two chambers of my mother's heart. So the doctors...
So they were surprised that she even had been strong enough to...
Yes.
...be pregnant and give birth
yes.
to a child.
Yes, so they were simply amazed, saying, "These are miracle childs." So since then I knew that God actually had a plan for me and a purpose. Mm-hmm. I'm not here by accident. Mm-hmm. So it was like, you know, that startling event in my life.
Yeah, just learning that truth, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Leah, I saw you smiling. Somehow God showed his love and his plan to you.
Well, it was actually to both my husband and I and our son. When my son was born, the first 24 hours were great, and then he was in the nursery and he just stopped breathing. And he was rushed up to the NICU. And
but for those who don't know what that is, especially second language, the neonatal intensive care unit, mm-hmm. that's like red alert for little babies, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And I just remember the next few minutes and hours and days were some of the longest in Matt's in my life. And we were sleeping on like hospital benches, and we would take turns being in the NICU with Caleb, and they had him hooked up to lots of different things. And one night Matt was in there and just really, you know, discouraged, and he looked up on the monitor, and above each one of Caleb's heartbeats there was a symbol of a cross, and that was just so encouraging to Matt to think about how Jesus was there with us in the midst of that pain. So
he caught your attention.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, that little guy that runs around, that's Caleb. Mm-hmm. So he survived.
He did.
But, you know, isn't that a beautiful picture of God, even in the midst of the crisis? Mm-hmm. He's supposed to catch your attention. Mm-hmm. Say, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to give you a future and a hope.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Someone else like to share. These are stories that may make a difference in a person's life forever. Jonathan.
I had a time a few years ago where I was in a tough period of my life, and I was looking for answers in a place that was bordering. It was kind of like Jeremiah. It claimed to be Christian. It claimed to be these different things, but it was combining with Easternism, kind of with Eastern religion and some other stuff, and combining the two and kind of dabbling in the subconscious and these different things. And it was things that seemed really good in a lot of ways. I mean, there was a lot of beautiful things that seemed like it, but it was not leading you back to examine Scripture. It was guiding you to examine your experience, to kind of more of an emotional signs and kind of semi-supernatural focused ministry. And I dove into it. I dove headlong into it, and I had some wonderings and things like, is this really good? But I kind of went down the presumption route. It's like, okay, Lord, if this is wrong, you will save me. Like, and that's kind of like the thing that Satan said to Christ, like,
jump off the building. Yeah.
And so I went like that. Trust. I will trust God. And
so how did he get your attention?
So yeah, I ended up getting myself in a total mess and the worst confusion, totally deceived in the worst ways. And let's just say, short story, I came out of it with a deeper value of examining the truth and being grounded than I would have ever had for any other experience.
Amen.
Very short version.
Amen. I imagine, you know, tens of thousands of people around the world looking and going, Jonathan?
No, I was really messed up.
Sometimes we compare our inside with your outside and you look so good, right? But we've all been on some challenges, right?
Oh, yeah.
And what I like about what you said, Jonathan, it brought you back to the Word. Mm. His Word is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Mm-hmm. And when God gives His Word to us, He wants us to share it, and He wants us to believe it and to live it. And yes, to look for those little evidences of His love. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you. We've got more studies in the series on Jeremiah, but we'd love to hear a time you saw an evidence of God's amazing love for you. Maybe it was through some startling event that caught your attention. Maybe an accident or a tragedy, and yet through it, God worked something beautiful. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Share your testimony to encourage not only our hearts, but the hearts of tens of thousands of people around the world. Let's not keep the good news to ourselves about a God who loves us and wants to give us a future and a hope. And He'll do whatever is necessary to catch your attention. When He does, will you be willing to listen with a humble heart and accept the gift that He has for you? That's my prayer. Let's pray together now. Oh, Lord God, I'm so thankful for the picture of a God who loves us so much that He'll do whatever He needs to get our attention, but He'll never force us. We've got a choice to make. Oh, Lord God, I pray for each one of us, Hope Sabbath School members, that we will choose to accept Your love and to accept Your leading. And Lord, we know it will not only bless us, but bless others too. And we thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. I feel like I've had a revelation today of the love of God and what He wants to do to share His love with us. I pray that you'd know that love yourself and don't keep it to yourself. Go out and share that love with those around you.